Yeah, Jim had us really rocking up there, didn't he? Wow. That was great, choir. That was great. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Usually, I have the opportunity to speak, and you have the opportunity to listen during this moment in worship. I'm going to add to your role today. You get a line to say. Your line is, give peace a chance. So when I say, all I am saying is, you say, give peace a chance. Peace is not a word that many use to describe this land during these times. In 2016, CNN compiled the deadliest mass shootings in the last 67 years. 10 of the top 20 have come in the last 10 years. And the most recent shooting in the airport in Fort Lauderdale doesn't even come close to making the list. This is a top 10 list I don't like sharing. 2015, a community college in Roseburg, Oregon. 2009, Kingston, Alabama. 2012, a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado. 2013, Navy Shipyard, Washington. 2009, an immigration community center, Binghamton, New York. 2009, Fort Hood, Texas. 2015, Inland Regional Center, San Bernardino, California. 2012, Sandy Hook Elementary School, Newtown, Connecticut. 2007, Virginia Tech, Blacksburg, Virginia. And finally, in the deadliest, 2016, Pulse Nightclub, Orlando, Florida. All I am saying is, now, we're averaging 2 mass shootings a year, many at schools. So that's about 1 per semester. And I want to ask God, how many more, O Lord? How long must we wait till we find peace? This has become too common experience for us. And I doubt many of us will be surprised when the next one happens. It's still early in the semester. There's a lot of time left. Now, I don't mean to make light of any of these tragedies and others. Our prayers go to the families who have experienced incomprehensible loss. Our prayers go out to those for whom these are a terrible reminder of their own tragedies. We come to you, our God, praying for peace because we have heavy hearts. It would not be difficult to make an argument and say, there really isn't peace in America on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. All I am saying is, don't think we're under siege. Don't think we're saturated in violence. Well, last year, as you know, was an election year. Their airwaves were full of ads for people who said they would fight for you. Candidates ran on the platform, I'll fight for you. And if you didn't use that language, you probably lost. I wish the election language could change so that people's best isn't equated with fighting, where integrity and honesty and effort doesn't mean fighting. 6 years ago this month, up in the International Space Station, Scott Kelly, the commanding officer, spoke over the radio as flight controllers in Houston fell silent. As I look out the window, I see a beautiful planet that seems very inviting and peaceful. Unfortunately, it is not. These days, we are constantly reminded of unspeakable acts of violence and damage we can inflict upon one another, not just with our actions, but also with our irresponsible words. He finished with, "We're better than this." we must do better. He said those words a few days after Gabby Giffords, a congressperson from Arizona, and Kelly's sister-in-law was shot, among with others. A tragedy so small it doesn't even come close to making any national top list of mass shootings. Again, I do not make light of that situation. I only use it to illustrate that we are on violence overload in this country, and if ever we needed peace, wow, it's now. America is many things. Much of America is good. Much of it is good. You get no argument from me on that. But I'm not here to discuss America's goodness, but our issues, because there are problems. And violence is certainly one of them. Even to a casual observer, America is a victim of violence, and America is a patient that can't seem to recover from this dangerous disease. We're a country that seems to reflect the vision of the ancient prophet Habakkuk. Quote, "So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." It's from the chapter 1, verse 4. And it really doesn't help to say, well, the violence is self-inflicted, or that it was just some crazy person. What matters is to decide how we're going to learn to live so that it doesn't happen again. The list of tragedies weave a web across this great nation, from Connecticut to Arizona to Colorado to Oregon and Virginia and on throughout this great land. All of them reminding us that America is not a peace-filled place. Oh, we dream about it, but we're not there yet. Granted, we're not always violent, and while violence is going on somewhere, in the communities where we live, we might be untouched by violence for now. But the country isn't peaceful. All I am saying is, give peace a chance. Like some sexually transmitted disease, the illness lies dormant for a while, and then suddenly there's a flare-up. And then we're shocked when this happens again. But not really. We're saddened because we can empathize with those who are grieving. And of course, we once again take up the national debate on how we can prevent such future violence. Every week, children are dying in our cities across America to accidental shootings, gang-related, or in our schoolyards and classrooms. In Chicago, it's an epidemic. But it's not just there. Nicholas D. Kristof, writing for the New York Times, wrote, quote, "The tragedy isn't one school shooting. It's an unceasing toll across our country. More Americans die in gun homicides and suicides in 6 months than have died in the last 25 years in every terrorist attack and the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq combined," end quote. All I am saying is, give peace a chance. Can we, with integrity, say that violence in our schools, in our homes, in our streets will change? Can we preach that the peace-filled reign of God is coming if we but treat the mentally ill better, tighten up the pitiful gun control measures that are currently in place, try to do a better job in getting young people into a religious culture that effectively teaches the values of love and peace and respect and nonviolence? Can we preach the vision of Isaiah that someday the wolf and the lamb will lie down together? I can't. That's an eschatological vision that belongs to a time only God can usher in. Perhaps that's why MLK said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope." So how are we going to deal with our violent culture? Is there an antidote available? Yes, there is. Christians are people who are called to advocate for change. So if you can help educational, governmental, or institutional agencies do a better job in treating the mentally ill in your vote, voice, or pocketbook, do it. If you can lobby for gun control measures that are effective in your vote, your voice, or your pocketbook, do it. if you can use your voice to soften the rhetoric and encourage civil discourse, do it. The Bible says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. That's from the first chapter of Isaiah. MLK said, well, if it falls on you, on your lot, to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that all the heavenly hosts and on earth and in heaven will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper. If you can take action that will apply the axe to the root of violence in your vote, voice, or pocketbook, or any other way, do it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great 20th century advocates for peace, is often quoted in this regard, in that his view was that we must bind the wounds of those the wheel has crushed. But we must also stop the wheel from crushing people. If you can in any way be a wheel stopper, be a wheel stopper. All I am saying is, another thing, take no violent action yourself. Embrace peace as a lifestyle choice. Never lift your voice or hand against another living creature. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, urged, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. That's Romans 12:18. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's Proverbs 15. And as MLK once said, nonviolence is a powerful and just weapon. It is a weapon unique in history, which cuts without wounding and ennobles those who wield it. It is a sword that heals. Also, resist the temptation to mimic the masses, to succumb to the mindset of the crowd, to be a sheep in a herd of sheep blindly following a wolf into a den of destruction, or be a cog in the machinery of violence. Think for yourself. Read for yourself. Analyze for yourself. When I was a kid, we used to have newscasters. Now we have news commentators that tell folks what to think. Again, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you there, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's from Romans 12 as well. Christians are not only those who have been transformed, but are the transformers, are transformative. You and I are called to step out and away from the herd, to step away from the crowd. The Bible again and again has called us to express agape love. The biblical texts are clear about not only loving neighbors and loving ourselves, but also loving our enemies. This is the principle which we must first embrace ourselves before we can teach it to others. MLK was right when he talked about the importance of agape love. Quote, agape doesn't begin by discriminating between worthy and unworthy people or any qualities people possess. It begins by loving others for their sakes. Therefore, agape makes no distinction between friend and enemy. It is directed towards both. All I am saying is, will these actions and any further you or I might want to add remove violence from our society? Sadly, no. But these actions will make a difference where we live. They will bring healing where it is possible to bring healing. It's our only option. As King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. We must never despair. We must remember and pray for victims of violence and their families. We must pray for perpetrators and their families. We must pray for all who witness violence and who are now deeply scarred. We must pray for the response teams to violence and the medical teams responding to the victims. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. That's from Galatians 6. And finally, January 7th, 2014, speaking on the third anniversary of being shot, Gabby Giffords shared these words, quote, "My resolution, standing with the vast majority of Americans who know we can and must be safer, is to cede no ground to those who would convince us the path is too steep or we are too weak for peace." She compares the process of working for peace to be a lot like physical rehab, something many of us know about in this room, something she knew all about, having been shot in the head, which caused paralyzing effects in her arm, leg, and other medical issues. Like my rehab, she believes, every day we must wake up resolved and determined. We'll pay attention to details. We'll look for opportunities for progress, even when the pace is slow. She is absolutely committed to her rehab, to her country, and to peace. Are we? All I am saying is, thanks be to God. Amen.